Over the last several weeks, we've taken our time working through Mark chapter 13. Jesus is moments away from his betrayal and arrest, and he's now sitting on top of the Mount of Olives, delivering a message to his 12 disciples. He's giving a sermon regarding the end times. And let me just catch you up a little bit on what is transpiring here through verse 32. It was in verses 1 through 13 we saw Jesus dealing what is the church age. Well, when is the church age? The church age is now. The church age has been in existence since the days of Christ. We are for 2,000 years living in the church age. And Jesus said in verses 1 through 13 that the church age would be filled with deception in verses 5 and 6. It would be filled with worldwide hostility in verses 7 through 8. That is, there will be wars and rumors of wars. And then at the end of verse number 8, there will be a time of natural disasters. Verses 9, 12 through 13, it'll be a time of great persecution, but also that persecution is going to come because during the church age, there will be a time of global evangelization. He's giving them signs of the times, helping them to understand exactly what's going to happen as he is just hours away from his death, burial, resurrection, and soon ascension back into heaven. Essentially, what the Lord is telling his disciples is, after I'm gone, here's what you need to expect. There's going to be a lot of deception. There's going to be a lot of global disasters. There's going to be a lot of wars. You're going to experience a lot of persecution because you're going to go throughout the whole world, not just in the Jewish region, but you're going to go throughout the whole world preaching the gospel. That's what it's going to look like immediately following my ascension to heaven. And it'll last that way until the rapture of the church. And that's what transpires after verse number 13, beginning with verse 14, all the way through verse 25. It is that time period in which we call the Great Tribulation. A 7-year time period of the wrath of God and the judgment of God on this earth. We echoed several things in our study of this last Sunday morning. We talked about the Great Tribulation would be marked, first of all, by the rapture. We're not living in the tribulation. And if you are a Christian, you will never live in the tribulation because the Bible teaches that the church, the child of God, will be raptured out of this earth. That's when the world will know that the tribulation has begun. And so it'll be marked by the rapture. Not only be marked by the rapture, it'll be centered around the Antichrist. John tells us there's a lot of Antichrist in the world. That is, there's a lot of people who are Antichrist, a lot of people who are against the Lord. But there is coming one, an individual, who will be the abomination of desolation. He will be the Antichrist, a one world ruler who will establish a one world government that will use a one world currency that will lead all people to worship a one world religion. The whole 7-year tribulation period is going to be centered around the Antichrist. You'll need to listen to last week's messages if you missed them to understand more about his role coming in the tribulation. But then we also talked about the tribulation being a time filled with great judgment. Judgment, as Jesus said in verse number 19, like the world has never seen or will ever see. Wrath will be poured out upon those who have resisted the gospel, who remain upon this earth after the rapture of the church in a way that not even Hollywood could adequately screen it to us. It'll be a time filled with intense wrath, great judgment from God. And at the end of that 7-year period, verses 24 and 25, we see that the sun will be darkened and the moon will be darkened. The stars in heaven will fall and there'll be a great hailstorm whereby the hail will weigh 100 pounds of peace and it will hit the earth, destroying lives. It's at that sign that the world will know that Jesus is on his way back. And that's where we left off last Sunday night, beginning at verse 26, which is the second coming of Christ. how that when he returns at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, he will return with great power. And he will return with great glory. In verses 27 through 31 says, when he will return, he will gather all the saved unto himself, the saved on the earth, the saved in heaven. Everyone will gather together with the Lord. Well, they will forever rule and reign with Christ. And that leads us to verse 32, because as we come to the final verses of the chapter, we understand this to be the what now verses of all that Jesus has just said in the chapter. In light of the church age, in light of the tribulation, in light of the second coming of Christ, what do we do with this? What now? How do we respond? And I think it's a good reminder that prophecy, biblical prophecy, is always for our preparation and motivation and never for our speculation. And how often do we get that wrong? Instead of being motivated by the coming of Christ, instead of preparing ourselves for the coming of Christ, we want to investigate all the signs and we want to speculate about what's missing in this book of Revelation and what's being said over here in this chapter of the Bible. Speculating. And man, do you not see that now more than we've seen it in quite a few years? I mean, there's the solar eclipse, and right after the solar eclipse, we got 2, 3, 4 hurricanes coming like we hadn't seen in a while, and then we're getting ready to celebrate the 70th anniversary of Israel. Surely he's coming back any moment now, and all you want to do is speculate, and the Bible is clear about this. Do not speculate about the coming of Christ. Be prepared for the coming of Christ. Be motivated by the coming of Christ. Jesus does not teach us about the end times so that we would focus on the signs. He teaches us about the end times so that we will focus on the Savior. And one of the key parts of this passage is in verse 37. Would you look at it again? Verse 37, he says, and what I say unto you. Well, who's he talking about here? His immediate audience. The 12 disciples. He's been sharing this chapter with the 12 disciples. And here's what he says. What I say unto you 12, look at the rest of it, I say unto all. In other words, this sermon is not just for you 12. This sermon is for everybody. It's a sermon for all people. And in light of that truth, Jesus has taught surrounding his return. He's telling us to take heed to these things. That we, sitting here on this day in 2017, this is a message for us as much as it was a message for them. And if the Lord tarries his coming, it'll be just as much a message to our children's generation and their children's generation as much as it is a message for us. We need to take heed to these things because every generation needs to know, understand, and be prepared for what Jesus has just told us. Not only do I say it unto you, I say it unto all. And here's the summation of the chapter. This is the message that he's reminding us of. Number one, would you write this down in your notes? First of all, Jesus is coming again. That's the message to all. Jesus is coming again. Now, the context of this entire passage is centered around the return of Christ. Just follow along with me a little bit, beginning at verse number 13. He says, of that day and that hour. Well, what day and what hour? He's talking about the return of Christ. Look at verse 33. Ye know not when the time is. Well, what time? The time of his return. Look at verse 35. The master of the house cometh. Well, what master? Jesus is the master. Verse 36, coming suddenly, he finds you. Well, who is coming to find us? Jesus is coming to find us. This entire passage is centered around the fact that Jesus is coming again. There are undeniable facts that every person needs to know about Jesus Christ. You need to know this morning that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. You need to know that he was born of a virgin and on earth lived a perfect, sinless life. You need to know that Jesus laid down his life, that he shed his blood and died on a cross voluntarily to make atonement for your sin and the sin of all who would come to him by faith. You need to know that 3 days after his crucifixion, he victoriously rose again from the dead. He defeated death. He rose from the grave and 40 days later ascended back to heaven. You need to know that. And you need to know that one day he will return to this earth. It is guaranteed that he is coming again. He will return to this earth, and when he returns, he is coming to bring judgment to the world. He is coming to banish Satan for all of eternity, and he is coming to rule and reign with those who have come to faith in Christ. Mark it down. It's not a question mark. It is an exclamation point. Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 14, verses of scripture that we all love to quote and read frequently. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house," that's heaven, "in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Listen to that promise. I am coming again to get those who have received me, so that where I am, you will be too. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. Well, Thomas pipes up and says, "Lord, we don't know. Please tell us, where are you going? How can we go too?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Amen. Jesus is coming again. It's a promise. "I will come again," Jesus says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up." We will be whooshed. You had to be here last Sunday for that. We'll be whooshed up. We'll be caught up together to be with the Lord forever and ever. Wherefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. Listen, you can ignore this message all you desire, but it does not change the fact that he is coming again. And as a follower of Christ, be not worried about what is going on around you. Don't lose sleep over the events that are filling this culture and generation. Look for the soon coming of the return of Christ. That need be our focus. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." You know what Peter was saying? It's so easy to get caught up in the fact that this earth is going to be dissolved, but that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the new heaven, and I'm looking for the new earth. I'm looking for the coming of Christ. And why was Peter looking for it? Because he knew in his heart, he had the conviction that Jesus is coming back. He will return. That's the message. That's the summation of Mark chapter 13. Whether it's the church age, the tribulation, the second coming, this brief few verses today, he's wanting to remind you, I am on my way. I am coming back. I am returning soon. There's a second thing he wants us to know. Would you write down number two, please? Not only is Jesus coming again, but you need to know this. Number two, no one knows the day he will return except the Father. No one knows the day he will return except the Father. Now, verse 32 could not be any more clear. Would you look at it? "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man." Knoweth no man. no one knows when he is returning. By the way, ignorance regarding the exact timing of Christ's return is nothing of which Christians should be ashamed. I know people mock it and skeptics scoff at the fact that we anchor so much of our faith in the return of Christ, and they want to say, well, yeah, when's he coming? You guys have been looking for him for over 2,000 years. He's not here yet. He's not coming. Sure, they mock. Sure, they scoff. Maybe it even cowered you down a little bit to see how the skeptics respond to our fervent faith in the return of Christ. But it's not for us to know when he will come. It's only enough for us to know that he will come. Not when, but that he will come. He is coming again. And no one knows when. Verse 32, the angels do not know. The angels do not know. Not even, notice this, does the Son know in that immediate context? Any Bible student should take pause at that statement. But look at it again if that hasn't confounded your mind already. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, neither the Son. What does it mean that not even the Son, Jesus Christ, knows when he himself will return? Well, let me say this. Do not let the skeptic trip you up into thinking that Jesus is not God because they think this verse means he had the inability to know all things. It's not what this verse means. It's not talking about Jesus' inability. No, we need to remember that when Jesus was on this earth, although he was 100% God, he willingly, Philippians tells us, made himself of no reputation and became 100% man. The fact that Jesus said he himself did not know only meant that he chose in his humanity not to know. It does not mean that he was unable to know, or he had the inability to know. There's no way you can prove from this verse that Jesus is not God. It further proves that he is God and that his ability to become man, he chooses not even to know what his divinity naturally and intrinsically leads him to know. Right? It's called God. And he chooses not to know. Of course, that changed after his resurrection. I don't have time to take you there, but perhaps you can write down Acts chapter 1 and verse number 7. Jesus then received in that verse his glorified body. And in his glorified body, he resumed all of what he chose to set aside when he became man. So does Jesus Christ know at this very moment when he is coming? Yes, he does. But in that immediate context, as he was flesh on this earth, he chose not to know. That's what it means. The angels doesn't know. Jesus in that moment chose not to know. The only one that knows is God. And that's the point he's trying to emphasize. No one knows. And with that being said, there are many who like to speculate and even declare that they know precisely when Jesus will come again. There's always been extra effort in establishing dates for the return of Christ. You know, 88 reasons why Christ is coming in 1988, and when they missed that, 89 reasons why we messed up and he's coming in 1989. I guess by the time 1990 rolled around, they just gave up. Then it was 2012. Now, next year, get ready for it, church. We're moving into the 70th anniversary of the nation of Israel, 70th week of Daniel. They're going to throw all kinds of things at you, all right? Believe me, before the year's over with, they will have a date in 2018 when Jesus is coming again. But let me say something about that. One of the most obvious signs of a false teacher or a false belief system is when they start putting dates on the return of Christ. That ought to tell you everything you need to know. Because the Bible could not be any more clear. No one knows. And it is incredulously audacious to suggest that we know something that not even the angels in heaven know. That not even the Son, while on earth, chose to know. The point is, He is coming again, and you have no way of knowing when that's going to happen. He could come before this message is concluded. He could come while we gather together at 5:30 for worship tonight. By the way, I always thought it would be a great place to be in the house of God when Jesus comes back. He could come on your drive to work. We don't know when. But number three here, would you write down in your notes? We are to watch and pray until He returns. Jesus is coming again. Nobody knows when except the Father. And we are to watch and pray until He returns. Four times in this little section of verses, He tells us to watch. Watch. Watch and pray, He says in verse number 33. Watch, He says in verse 34. Watch, He says in verse 35. Verse 37, I say unto you all, watch, 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 watch. There are other passages of Scripture, by the way, that imply the same. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope, watching for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. What Jesus is saying here is that believers in every generation are to be found watching for the return of Christ. And in its literal sense, it means to stay awake. Don't go to sleep. Don't doze off regarding the imminent return of Christ. Be alert, be awake, be looking, be always aware, watching, that today could be the day, and this hour could be the hour, and this moment could be the moment. How often do we allow the things of this world and the weaknesses of our flesh to lull us asleep to the return of Christ? How often does that happen? I think far more often than we like to admit. That for many of us, we will go days, weeks, and months and not think about His return. That some of us may be even living in times of rebellion and sin, and instead of looking for Him, we're hoping He puts it off a little longer. We've allowed our flesh. We've allowed this world to lull us asleep. And when Jesus says watch, He's not simply and strictly just saying be aware of it. No, be looking for it. Be looking for it. Watch. It's a call to action. That's what is meant by watch and pray. It's a call to action. By the way, whoever said Christians are to hunker down and passively sit by until Jesus comes again doesn't have a clue. Nowhere did He say hunker down and just passively wait. No, the call to watch, the call to pray, it is a call to action. It means there's work to do until He comes. It means you have responsibilities until He comes again. which is why he illustrates that in verse 34. Look at it. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Verse 35, watch ye therefore. He's saying when the Son of Man left, he gave his servants work to do. Work to do. So, verse 36, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. You have work to do. You have responsibilities. Don't be asleep when he returns. No. When the master comes back, make sure he finds you busy in the work, not asleep in the house. That's the warning. Don't hunker down, get passive and lazy in your Christian life. No, you have work to do. He says, I've given you authority. I have given you a work. Now work the work. Take responsibility. Do what you're supposed to do until he comes again. The parallel passage to this in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 46 says this, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. What's he saying? Happy is the Christian that when the Lord comes back, he is busy doing things for God. He is busy in the work of God, not asleep spiritually in the house. It's quite clear. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what am I doing for the master until he returns? What am I doing? And by the way, it's that work of responsibility, it's that work of doing that he has given for us that we will hold account for. The Bible says that believers will stand before him at the Bema Seat judgment. What are we standing before him? Not our sin. Our sin has already been judged on the cross. No, that day we will be standing for him by whether or not we were working with the responsibilities that he gave us, or where we were sleeping. So, Pastor, what is it that I must do until he comes? Well, I think it's quite clear. The first thing you must do is be saved. Because if he comes and finds you sleeping, because you have yet to put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, oh, how you will have regretted that you had not become a follower of Jesus. And I think sometimes we get it backwards. We got to world full of people who think they've got to do things for God without first doing the most important thing, which is be saved. You got to be saved. You got to become a Christian. You got to follow Jesus. That's the first thing you must do. But after you become a Christian, I think the summation of this is you got to live your life for the gospel. That's the work he's given us to do. Live your life for the gospel. Whatever your job, however your income goes, that place where you work, live your life for the gospel. Do what you do for the gospel. Parent your children for the gospel. Have a marriage centered on the gospel. Get involved in your church for the gospel. Live your life for the gospel. That's what we must do until he comes. And the truth is, why would we waste our lives not living for the gospel when we know that is which we will stand before him and give an account for? I'm not here on Sunday morning in hopes to be saved. I am already saved. I am here this morning and will return tonight because I believe Jesus has given me a work to do, to live for the gospel. And I might have to answer for that before this day comes to a close. Watch and pray. There's work to do. Luke 21:34 says, take heed to yourselves. I said, anytime your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus is coming again. No one knows when except the Father. We're to watch and pray until he returns. Here's the last point, number four. Be ready at any moment for his return. Be ready at any moment for his return. Notice what he says in verse 35. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. At evening, at midnight, the cock crowing, or in the morning. That's coming suddenly, he find you sleeping at any moment. That's the emphasis. At any moment. Be ready. Be ready, because at any moment he could come. He could come in the morning. He could come at noon, at evening, at work. He could come at church. He could come while you're at home watching the football game tonight instead of at church. And I hope he does. He could come while you're in the tree stand. He could come while you're at the bowling alley. He could come while you're at work. He could come on a Monday, a Wednesday, a Friday, a Sunday. We don't know when, but be ready, because at any moment, he could come. He could come when you're honoring him. He can come when you're dishonoring him. At any moment. Because his return is sudden. It is imminent. It is so imminent that the rapture of the church could happen before you even walk out these doors today. D.L. Moody said, I never preached a sermon without thinking that he could come before I finish. And I know the length of my sermons, many of you think that he will come before I get finished. Have you ever thought that might be the point? Here's the implication. Why does he tell us to be ready at any moment? Because many will be unprepared. That's the implication. They'll be unprepared. I'm praying for many friends in Florida right now. Got many friends. We have people in our church. The Martins' oldest daughter, who's now just graduated from Pensacola, works in a hospital. She's stuck in Sarasota right now. But I've watched a lot of people just kind of play around with what's going on. Well, he's going to go up the east side. He's going to go up the east side. He's going to go up the east side. And then so many people on the east and the south end, they've come up this direction. Some of them went west. Now when they saw it come around the west, they're like, oop, we made a mistake. We're going to go right. And then some of them right now are sitting in Key West, which, you know what? We should have taken this thing seriously. Now, thank the Lord that in situations like this, even when we felt threatened earlier in the week, we can be prepared. But even with all the warnings that have been going on over the last several days, there are still people this morning unprepared. And so it is with the return of Christ. Today, the warning is being sounded once again. It is coming. Judgment is coming. Wrath is coming. We don't know when it's going to strike. It'll happen suddenly in a moment. But if you aren't prepared, it'll be the worst decision you've ever made. That's the implication. Will you be prepared? At the end of the book of Revelation, John, who wrote the book, spoke of the last words of Jesus that we have recorded for us. They are the words, truly or surely, mark it down, I am coming again. And you know what John said? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Please come quickly. He was ready. And when that happens, it'll happen in a moment. Paul said, it'll happen in the twinkling of an eye. And so once again, he says in verse 37, what I say unto you, I say unto all. This is a message for all. It's a message for you. It's a message for me. It's a message for all. Watch and pray, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping.